Well, we are tremendously blessed this evening to have Clint and Rita Vernoy with us. Clint had come into my office a couple of weeks ago and was just sharing what God was doing in their ministry there in Paraguay. And so I'm going to ask Clint if you would come up and share with us out of God's Word, but also share with us what God has really been doing in your ministry, because I know that there's some exciting things that is going on there.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Joel.
It's a blessing to be here. Wow, I was wondering if it was going to be a clock that I could watch, and now I see that they've got them there and there. It's just like, I'll behave. I promise. It's a joy for me to be here. I'm going to share with you what's... I'm going to show you the video first and then show you how God has taken it the next step. God took us out of Venezuela. We went to Paraguay. And we went through some hard times. And God's blessed. And that's one of the most awesome things, to see how He's blessed. For me, a blessing right now is to be up here in New Hampshire. My wife thanks the Lord that the weather has been so beautiful. And she's looking forward to heading south. We're going back to Paraguay in just 2 weeks. We're going to be back there on the 24th, before Thanksgiving, with our daughters that are still down there. And we're looking forward to going back. But I enjoy being up here. I like freaking out other missionaries, and they talk about, yeah, we've got 20% of our support from the state of California. And I go, I got 20% of my support from New Hampshire. That's a lot less traveling, I'm telling you. It's wonderful. And this has been one of our faithful supporting churches for close to, I think, well over 25 years. And you've always been there for us. You've helped us out in different projects. And, of course, there's my daughter is one of the missionaries. She's married to this Brian McCobb. And they have four wonderful daughters. And, you know, they're with your mission here. And we just always hear about things going up here. So it's a blessing. Now, I also am from up here in New England. Now, some of you who have... How many people have never seen me before in person? Okay, you wish. A lot of you might say, well, wait a minute. If you're saying you're from New Hampshire, you don't sound like you're from New Hampshire. So I want you to know why I don't sound like I'm from New Hampshire. I was born in Laredo, Texas, down on the Rio Grande. Now, the reason I was born there was because my mama was there at the time, and I just wanted to be close to her. All right? Now, my daddy, he worked in the computer industry, so he got transferred all over the place. So after Texas, well, then we got transferred to Columbia, South Carolina. And my mom was from Beaufort, South Carolina, right down next to Hilton Head. Any people escape from the cold, you go down there, and that's where my mom was from. And I learned how to eat boiled shrimp, black-eyed peas and rice, hush puppies, all that good stuff from the South. And I also got saved and baptized at Grace Baptist Church, West Columbia, South Carolina. Now, my daddy got transferred again to New Jersey, right outside of New York City. And so we started moving north, and we moved there. And every time we moved, it was an interesting thing in my life as I was growing up, that every place we moved, there was a new church. Never had any young people. It was me and my brother. That was it, you know. And we moved to New Jersey, this tiny little church. We were there for 2 years. God transferred us to New Hampshire, just north of Boston. Learned how to park the car in the garage. And at Alvin Chapel over in Hudson, I was called to preach at the age of 10. And then my daddy got transferred again after they built the original building. And we went to Ohio. For 7 years, I lived out in the cornfields of Ohio. And then God brought me back here. I trained in the Bible College the Tabernacle had. I was called to the mission field. And so we left the United States and went to Mexico, where we learned a totally different language because they don't speak that way. You know, when you go down there, you got to talk the way they do. And so, man, we start talking to people and we learn a totally different language. And now when I come back here to the States, people say, man, where are you from? I say, I don't know. But my heart truly is here in New England. When I was surrendered to the ministry, my goal, what I thought I was doing, was I was surrendering to preach and start churches here in New England. God had other plans, and I thank God for that. But see, what I also know is He had plans for New England, too. When we were here, there were very few churches. And now I can just start counting off good, solid gospel-preaching churches that have sent out missionaries themselves, that God has His plan, and we just have to find out where our place is and serve Him. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to show the presentation, so if they'll go ahead and start that, and after that, I'll just add a little bit extra to it.
For most people, the country of Paraguay is an empty space in the middle of the South American map. Some may be familiar with the capital city of Asunción, located 1,000 miles inland from the Atlantic Ocean. It was founded in the year 1537 by the Spanish, and being one of the first, it is known as the mother of cities of the Spanish colonies. Paraguay Paraguay is unique in its culture from other Spanish-speaking countries in that it has two official languages, the original language of the Guarani Indians and the Spanish of the conquistadores. There were many thriving Jesuit missions among the Guarani Indians, which reinforced the proliferation of the language and culture. This can still be seen several times throughout the day, as it is still the custom to stop and take a moment to share tereré, cold yerba mate, amongst friends and family. Since the days of the Jesuits, ranching has also been an important part of Paraguay's history, especially in the Chaco region, which was once known as the Green Hell due to its extreme climate. Paraguay is a country of old ways meeting progress, where you will often see modern cars racing past an ox cart on the highway. The majority of the roads are paved with rough-hewn rocks in a way that would seem familiar to a citizen of the Roman Empire. In the countryside, one can still enjoy the many festivals and beautiful folkloric music of Paraguay.
But wait, that's not exactly what it's like where I live.
Well, yeah. Our ministry is located in Ciudad del Este of the Triborder region, where Paraguay, Brazil, and Argentina all share a common border.
If you happen to Google Ciudad del Este or the Triborder region, you'll probably never come visit us.
But if you really want to know what Ciudad del Este is like, you want to think New York, Hong Kong, Switzerland, a lot smaller, but highly concentrated. You want to think commerce.
I've heard rumors of money laundering.
Importation, exportation.
And I read somewhere about drug running and arms smuggling.
We do have open borders, too.
With very little control.
And the most powerful hydroelectric producer in the world.
That is true.
While walking down the street of our city, one will hear several languages spoken at the same time. Japanese merchants, Chinese restaurateurs, German Mennonites, Korean businessmen, Arab traders, all mixed in with the lively Brazilian speaking Portuguese, the Argentinian tourists with their distinctive Spanish accent, and the more reserved Paraguayan speaking Guarani to maintain their identity in the midst of so many foreigners.
But if you're looking for Americans, that would be us, as there are only a handful of U.S. citizens in our city. We are Clint and Rita Vernoy. For the last 31 years, we have been missionaries with BIMI in South America. During our early ministry in Barquisimeto, Venezuela, we worked with Carlos and Susan Arce to establish local churches, a camp ministry, and a Bible Institute, which all continue to spread the gospel. After 8 years working in the city, the Lord directed us to begin a tribal ministry among the Yekwana Indians of the Amazon jungle. During the 10 years that we lived and served among the Indians, we were able to establish the church and train indigenous leaders in Chahuraña and many other Yekwana villages. In the village, we also provided medicine, emergency health and dental care, air support, as well as training local school teachers. With the rise of Hugo Chavez and his anti-American politics, we were expelled, along with other missionaries, from the jungle regions of Venezuela by presidential decree on October 12, 2005.
In 2007, we relocated to the country of Paraguay and have been serving here ever since. In 2009, we moved to Ciudad del Este and saw the need for the establishment of an international church. We started 5 years ago with Bible studies in our living room, which has since grown into the formation of the Iglesia Bautista Sin Fronteras, or the Without Borders Baptist Church. Our church congregation includes 8 nationalities. Our church fellowships are always an international dinner.
We enjoy great freedom in regards to ministry outreach. I have been able to preach and teach in many of the public schools, in just 1 week alone, reaching over 3,000 students. I have also been able to give family life seminars on the Air Force Base and preach to recruits in the Army. God has given definite direction on the next phase in the church's ministry. We are currently in a rented building which has been an excellent location for growth. But recently a Christian Paraguayan businessman donated land to the church in a very strategic location. This property is right across the street from the local high school and a mile from a large national university. At this time, the government is in the process of citywide urban redevelopment, and this means that our church will be located right next to the heart of the new and improved Ciudad del Este. When we return to Paraguay, Without Borders Baptist Church will begin construction on their own building. To date, the church is operating entirely on the tithes and offerings of the congregation. Shortly after receiving the title to the property, the adjacent lot was placed on the market at just $25,000. For less than the price of most new cars, this second lot could be purchased and would truly make an ideal location for current and future growth. We need to make this purchase quickly, as this is desirable land in a great area. If you could partner with us financially, this investment for the kingdom is good and would bear fruit for generations to come. Thank you for your prayers and your consideration on being a part of our ministry in Ciudad del Este, Paraguay.
I mean, remember Paul Harvey, and now you know the rest of the story, okay? Well, not as many as it used to be. Wow. Okay. The rest of the story is this. We came home on furlough. In 2 weeks, we went from no furlough, no clues to when we will have a furlough, to the Lord worked it out with the men to cover the pulpit. My wife got in 2 weeks that she was on a plane in the States. She was able to visit her father for a while. We came home for two reasons. One, to try and raise money for the property. Two was both of our parents had been very sickly and been in hospitals, and we needed to come home and see them. And my wife was able to come home, see her dad. He passed away a month and a half later. And so we know it was God's timing for us to come. And one of the things that God did was we started scheduling churches to try and raise money to buy that piece of property. And with a letter that was sent out and two meetings that were, one was my father-in-law's church and the other one was my wife's uncle's church, we had almost $10,000. With one more meeting, we had $25,000 to raise. We had raised the money to buy the property that. And so we're like, man, we could go home now. But God, it was like God saying, relax. I'm going to raise this because it's my church. And so now we're raising money to build. And so we're on that purpose. It's, after about 3 months, I went back to Paraguay because I wanted to lock in the idea. We're buying this property, talk to the owner and stuff. And I thought it was all set until I got there. And my deacon called me up and said, well, brother, I hate to tell you this, but the property's already been purchased by someone. And I'll come by tonight and we'll talk to you about that. And I was really bummed out. Then when he got there, he gave me the phone. He said, here, this is the owner of the property. And it was the same guy who gave us the first piece of property. He bought it and gave it to the church. And said, the money that you have raised, use it to build. And we thank God. So now we have about $32,000 to begin the building project. And we want to build a church that we can later have a Brazilian service, an English service, an Arabic service. We have the largest concentration of Muslims in South America, in our city and across the river. We look forward to the day we can have services multilingual, multicultural, each of these services taking place because it's called the Iglesia Bautista Sin Fronteras for a reason. The gospel is meant for every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. And that's the church that God has planted there because of the faithful giving of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and other churches that support our ministry throughout the years. God has been good, greater, as it says in Ephesians, than anything we can think or ask. And I'm looking forward to going back in 2 weeks because in December, at the end of December, they're going to tear the building down that we're in. So we have to find out where we're moving so that we can start building and start going. And the people in the church are excited and they're looking forward to us getting back. And we just want to thank you for your prayers. Pray for us in this next stage. I've never built a building in Paraguay, so it's going to be fun. And we know that God's going to take care of things. And I want to encourage you, as I began studying for the messages that I would preach while we visit our churches to show them what was going on, the Lord showed me a verse, Revelations 14, 6 through 7, the everlasting gospel. That's what we're doing. That's what we're preaching on. Oh, and one other thing, I wanted to thank Merrimack Valley Baptist Church for something very special. The housing that you have for missionaries, all right? When we came here, we called up and said, hey, is there any possibility you have some place that we could stay? Since my father-in-law had passed away very recently, since June, we hadn't really been in any place that was ours. We needed it. Thank you. You're the one church in New England that had that dream. Don't lose it. Because truly, it's an oasis in the middle of a desert. And we needed you. And you were there. Now, Revelation chapter 14. The everlasting gospel. Now, before we get there, there's a long introduction to this message. Very simple introduction. You know, when I came back from Paraguay, things were happening here in America that I never believed would happen. It's one thing that happens to most missionaries is you travel and you go and then you come back, things change. And sometimes it's a shock to come back. And a lot of times missionaries are scared and they just want to go back to their country. I mean, in Paraguay, the Congress actually bowed and got on their knees and prayed for their country. Yeah, they're all Catholics. Some of them are evangelicals. But the Congress got on their knees and prayed during a session of Congress. All right. Other countries tried to pressure them to allow abortion to become legalized in Paraguay. There's only one country in South America where it is illegal. It's called Paraguay. The Congress said, no. They said, you guys really need to go. You guys are a backward nation. You need to start allowing same-sex marriages like everybody else is. I mean, that's you want to be first world. That's what you got to do. Congress said, no. So I like Paraguay. Right? And I came back and a lot of these things were happening. And as I talked to different Christians, I saw that in some there was a disheartening, like, what's happening to our country? What's going on? And as I began to read and study for this message, I could almost imagine that John had the same situation. All right? Let's think about where John was as we begin our message tonight. Let's take a trip in our mind to what was going on when this book came forth. But before we do, let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for this church where the gospel is preached. I thank you, Lord, that we can look at your book and we can see the final chapter. We can see what John saw. We can see what you have in store. And I pray, Father, you'll encourage our hearts and the hearts of others to know that things that happen now, that doesn't mean it's the end. Father, encourage our hearts to know that what has to be done must continue to be done. And help us, Lord, be faithful in our lives towards you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, as we think of John the Apostle, tradition says that John was staying in a cave, sleeping in a dirty, wet, damp cave. He'd been exiled there by the emperor because they figured if we kill him, he's a martyr, they're going to continue to follow. But if we just make him disappear, you know, and John, he tried to get on Facebook. He tried to make contact with email. He tried to check the websites of Smyrna and Philadelphia and just couldn't get through. He was totally isolated, totally alone. No one was there. He had no communication. Peter was dead. His brother died long ago. Andrew was dead. Matthew was dead. Paul was dead. All of the apostles were dead. He was the last of the original apostles, the original leaders of the church, the men who had walked with the Son of God. And he could remember that final day, that last time that he had seen Jesus. And he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were given a command to them personally to go to the world. And John had to ask that question. He's on Patmos. Christianity had not even gotten out of the Mediterranean world. But God had said, go to the whole world. But he knew every church was being persecuted. The next slide. I see that the church, Christianity was not in a place of comfort. They were being persecuted on every side. Every city they would find a man who stood up and said, I'm going to be the pastor. I'll be the leader. And he began to direct the church. He would be taken. And he would be gone. Or they would see his body hanging on a cross. That's what Christianity was going through at the time. And the beautiful thing that happened is that it says in the first chapter that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a voice like unto a trumpet. And he turned around and heard, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And he saw the Son of God. He hadn't seen Him for years. But now he sees Him again. And the Revelation, the book of Revelation, is titled nicely. The Greek word is apocalypse. Do you guys know what apocalypse means? Apocalypse. You know, if I ever think about it, you see the movies, you have apocalypse is like the nuclear bombs going off, explosions, earthquakes. It's just, oh, it's horrible. That's really not what apocalypse means. You know what apocalypse means? Now, this is really good. Revelation. Revealing. It's like when you go to the school program, you know, a bunch of grandparents here, you know. You're coming here because you want to see your granddaughter or grandson as the greatest chocolate chip cookie in history. And the curtains are covered and you're there and you're waiting. It's like, oh, what's she going to do? What's he going to do? This is going to be awesome. And then the curtains open up and you go, oh. That's what apocalypse means. John was going, what's happening? What's going to take place? What's the future hold for the church, for the people I preach to, for the people I love? What's going to happen? Is it all in vain? Will we be destroyed? Is Christ powerless? He knew that to not be true, but how could he debate with what was actually happening in present time? And then he saw the Alpha and Omega. And the Bible says that he was taken up in a vision to the throne room of God. And there are four things that we're going to see tonight. The who of missions, the what of missions, the why of missions, and the how of missions. Real simple. But the greatest thing that John saw, if we read this, when we learn about the who of missions, look at, I'll just read it real quick, if you want to pass there, chapter 5 of Revelations. John the Apostle has now been taken up to heaven, trying to figure out what's going to happen. He has the understanding that it's going to be revealed. He's going to see something awesome. And then it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much." Why did John cry? As I meditated on this, I'm like, why did John cry? Okay, he's gone there and it's like the show's been canceled. He's there, he's going to find out answers to his questions, his heartache. What's happening, Lord? What are you doing? What are your plans? I'm confused. And he holds up this book and behind those 7 seals is what's going to take place. And they say, "Sorry, can't open it today. There's nobody that can open it." And he began to cry. Really, Lord? You're still not going to show me what's going on? Why not? What is your purpose? "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book that he has to look thereon." Verse 5. I love it. "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." All right, picture it. Where is he? He's at the throne room of God. He's off in the distance. And he looks in this multitude that cannot be numbered. And the elder says, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book." It's not over. One of power will actually do something. It says in verse 7, "And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, for John, that is a massive, massive prophecy that's being given him. Understand this. John the Apostle, almost 2,000 years ago, in a vision, saw what's written in this book. And what's written in this book still has not taken place. You understand that? If you're a Trekkie, this is one of those things where they're going back and forth in time and stuff. All right, but hang on with me. John back in Patmos sees something from more than 2,000 years in the future, and he sees it as a reality before the throne of God. And it says, out of every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, they sung a song saying, Worthy is the Lamb of God that has redeemed us with His blood. Out of every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. So the question, Lord, are we going to get out of the Mediterranean world? Yes. You see, in John's day, this congregation up there is being formed today by all the saints who believe. They go up there, and they're going to get their white robe. My mom's been there for 20 years. My father-in-law just got there. All of us have someone up there that knows Jesus. And it's still forming. But when John was on Patmos, nobody from South Africa was there. Nobody from Australia was there. Nobody from America was there. There was a whole lot of places that the gospel had not gotten to yet. But John knew for sure after seeing this, oh, but we will get there. We will get there. And my friends, that's the who. The who of missions is He is worthy. Jesus the Christ is the who of missions. Missions isn't just helping people and doing good works. Missions is about Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing we see in chapter 7 is the what of missions. You know, and today when we go and talk to people about Christ and we witness to people, if you notice that there are a lot of people that they really don't care. You know, we say we love Jesus and we believe in Jesus. And they're like, that's good. There's a whole lot of young people that think that Jesus is just a swear word. And it's even worse today than it was 30 years ago when I heard preachers say that. Jesus is just a good man, a good teacher, a philosopher, a Jewish man. So what does he have to offer to me? I don't need him. But missions has something to offer. And we see that in chapter 7, verse 9. John says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lord. They were attributing salvation to God. What does God have to offer the world? Salvation. A lot of times the world thinks the only thing we're offering is rules. Self-righteousness, goody-two-shoes type thing. They're like, you know what? A lot of times they see difficulties as because we're sinners, you know, there are problems. And people are kind of like, you know what? I've seen what the church has to offer, and I don't need it. What they don't see is what we truly have to offer that's special, that no one else has, is salvation. Sure and pure and by faith, known to be absolute. And you ask people, do you know what's going to happen when you die? And they'll go, huh, I hope it's okay. But what the church has truly is salvation. Because when we preach Jesus Christ, the worthy one who died on the cross, He died to give us salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby... I work in three different languages, so if I don't get it right, don't shoot me, okay? I usually preach in Spanish. But you know the verse I'm talking about. It's the name of Jesus. And He's got, and it's only by that name can we be saved. And that's why when we go out to the world, we have to preach Jesus Christ. And we have to preach that He brings salvation. Not works, not hope so, but salvation. That's the what. Now, the next question we have is, well, what's the why? Why is it so important we do it? You know, because we can just sit here, we're good, you know, and you know, somebody gets saved, they get saved. If they don't, they don't. Well, the why is because of the foe, the opponent. And I saw this in Revelations, and if you notice, every single verse I'm pulling out is the verses where it's talking about every tongue and tribe and nation and people. The key verse to our church is every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Because we have in our church 5 different languages, 8 different nationalities. And it's fun, our song service. Sometimes we actually have done this where there's a song that's translated into all those different languages, and we'll each sing in our own language. And it's sort of like being in the throne room of God. It's really awesome. Because they're from all over the world. Why do we preach? Why is it so important we preach? It's because of our foe. Chapter 13 is talking about the beast who's going to take over the world. And it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Salvation is eternal to heaven, but is also a salvation that gets you out of his control. Because Satan wants to destroy every single soul in this world, because every single one is a representation of the glory of God. And reminds him that he is not God. And he hates us. You see, sometimes we as Christians, we go, well, you know what? You know, all this horrible stuff and the tribulation is going to happen. I won't be here. I'll be good. You know, I'll already be up in the throne room. But there will be people that will be persecuted. Their heads will be cut off. They'll watch their wives and children die before their eyes before they are killed. Now, let me ask you, which group do you want to be in? The one that's taken? Or the group that comes to the knowledge of the Messiah after the church is gone? We need to preach the gospel, the salvation message, because we want to form that group at the foot of Christ. So it's because of our foe. Now the question is, how do we do this? I mean, really? I mean, let's think about this. Okay, you've got these guys in Jerusalem, and they've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, every creature. How can we as a church reach the whole world? How can we do it? It almost seems it's too much for us. But all we've got to do is do what God says. And I love this. And this is the verse that we carry in our church. Chapter 14, verse 6. John's still standing back. He's seeing all these things take place. He's marveled and in wonderment of the beauty of heaven, the power of the Almighty God, the angels that he sees, and the people and the throng that is down there before the throne room of God. And it says here, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every tongue, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, I have a questioning mind. If I ask any Sunday school kid, what's the gospel? And they'll tell you, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 2, 3, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinful life. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day to save our souls. They'll almost do it like that. Cut it in little pieces because they've memorized it. And if I ask you what the gospel is, almost all of you are going to say, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, risen. He's coming again. Right? Okay. Let's ask the question here. It says, the angel has the everlasting gospel. What's the gospel? Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. What's the difference? Isaiah was called to preach. And he said, "Here am I will go." I was called under that message 37 years ago. No, 40 some years ago, 43 years ago at Auburn Chapel. The preacher preached that. I did not know about the verses that follow that. I just got that, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It was later when I was in Bible college that I read those verses afterwards. And it's like, good thing I didn't read this when I was 10, man. Isaiah says, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" You're supposed to preach so that they're not going to listen to you. They're just going to get sleepy. They're not going to want to. They don't care about what you're going to preach. But you're going to preach. "How long, Lord?" And God said, "Until the cities are desolate. Until the people are all gone, until it's just destroyed, you're going to preach until it is, there's nothing." You know what? In America, in many ways, we're reaching that point. And a lot of Christians are going, "You know what? Let's just gather into our church. Let's worship God. Let's listen to the Word. Let's grow and love each other. And who cares if the world doesn't want to know?" We can't do that. If the church in John's day had done that, we would not know the Savior. There would be no Christians here. We would not worship His name tonight. But they kept going, knowing many times that they would die. They would be killed. But they kept going because they knew that God had said to do it, and so they did it. People didn't want to hear, but then somebody would hear, they'd listen, and they'd just keep going. And they covered the world. The everlasting gospel starts with fear God. You know what? We have a generation that doesn't even believe God exists. And that's a problem we have. How can you tell someone to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation when they don't even believe a God exists? And a lot of times we as Christians need to realize who we're talking to. Because if we just say, "Hey, you want to come to church with me?" They're like, "What for? That's the only day I sleep late, you know, whatever." We need to engage them with the gospel. And the first one is fear God. Well, then you got, and in my city, it's which God? The Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists? Which God do you fear? And how do you fear Him? What does that mean? For a Muslim, fearing God means a totally different thing. The only way is by teaching the Word of God and showing them who God is and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His love for us. The world needs to hear that because without it, there is no hope. And it says, fear God and give glory to Him. How do we give glory? Well, by first of all, showing that we fear God, which means we obey Him. We listen to Him. We find out what He wants and we do it. Just like my dad. I didn't fear my dad in a horrific way. But when my dad said at 4 o'clock when I get home, the yard better be cut. And if it wasn't cut, it was my brother's fault. Okay? But I feared my father, which means I respected him, I obeyed him. Why? Because when he said, "There is judgment that will come," I knew that it would come. Well, we've got an entire world that says, "I don't even think it exists." They don't fear God. They don't think they need Him. They think they don't need salvation. And it's our job to show them that God exists, loves them, sent His Son to die for them. And that's why we exist as a church. To tell others about Christ. The everlasting gospel. A lot of times we as Christians will think, have I done enough? Have I gone far enough? One of the most precious things that can happen to us is when other people tell you, you need to chill. But then God shows you that, no, there's more to do. You saw in our ministry in Venezuela, we were in the city for 8 years. I'm pulling up with this because it's getting late. But we went to the jungle. And a lot of people said, "Dude, what are you going to the jungle for? There's how many people in your village?" Well, there's 500 in our village. There's about 3,000 Yekwanas that speak the language in that region. There's another state where there's like another 5,000. And they're like, you're going to have to learn another language, and you're going to go down there. Really, is it worth it? Do you need to go there? Is it important? Why don't you stay in the city? We got all these people. And I said, but the Lord's telling me, I got to go. And we went. We got to that city, or that town. And we're living in this village. And they told us, all the other villages, you do not come to our village. We don't want you here. Don't come preach to us. We don't want your gospel. But our village said, we want you to come. So we went there. Great. This is awesome. I love being there. I began to teach and preach. There were Christians who had been there, led to the Lord by some missionaries back in the 70s. And we began to rebuild the church there and began to train the pastor there. But we couldn't go out. And I was still working in Spanish, learning the Yekwana language. I still had to learn so much of their culture. And a lot of times it was like I was spinning my wheels and going, am I wasting my time here? Then my son got falciparum malaria and he passed out in his math lesson. Now, a lot of you do that here. You don't have malaria, but it was scary because he went from being fine to having a temperature of 103 in less than 20 minutes when the malaria released in his body. My wife got real sick. And we're in the middle of the jungle. It's like, Lord, did I blow it by coming here? Did I make a mistake? Am I supposed to be? Because I thought you called me here. But, Lord, it was on one of those days after they'd been sick. The guy that I was training as a pastor came and said, hey, come on with us to the other village. I said, well, I can't go there. He said, oh, no. In our culture, there's a way around that. They told you not to go, but my wife is from that village. And so she says, come to my village. You're allowed to go. I'm like, ah, cool. Okay, I'll go. So we took a trip down the river over Shotgun Falls, Death Falls. They named them for a reason. All right, all these rapids going over them. And I'm going, Lord, am I supposed to be here? Because I have a sort of adventuresome spirit. And sometimes I don't go where God wants me. I just go because of curiosity. And it's like, Lord, I don't want to jump ahead. We got to the village. And they just disappeared on me because they went to their people. You know, and all of a sudden I turn around and it's like, okay, it's fun, good. Great, I'm a missionary. I'm here. I know what I'm going to do. I'm a missionary. I'm going to get to know the kids. And there were all kids running around. And so I went to the center house. And I had a backpack with candy, which is like gold in the jungle. And I was just figuring, I'm going to get to know these kids. I'll be friendly with them and like that. They come to the door, and they're looking around the corner like this. And so I look, and I said, come here. Come here. And they go, ah! And they go running off. So I'm sitting at the table going, wow, I'm just Mr. Super Missionary. Can't even get anybody to come close to me. It took me 5 years to find out why they screamed and ran off. You know why they ran? You know what I want to know? Okay. You don't want to know? Okay. No, I'm going to tell the story anyway. All right. If someone dies in the village, the parents will all tell their kids, now be careful. Because the next few weeks, the Wii U's are coming. Do not go with the Wii U's. Because the Wii U's take relatives to accompany the dead person to the place of the dead. And they're like, well, who are the Wii U's? All their spirit beings that come. They take the form of a human. And they'll come to the village. And they'll call you. And they'll walk you into the jungle. And you'll disappear. And you'll never come back. And they're going to take you to the place of the dead to accompany your grandfather who just died. So do not ever go towards or walk with a Wii U. And the kids are like, okay. What's a Wii U look like now? I mean, if he looks just like a human, how are we supposed to know? Oh, that's easy, son. That's real easy. You see, a Wii U can take the form perfectly of a man. You cannot tell they are not a man, except for one thing. They never get the color right. They are white. So here I am in the center of the village, white guy. Come here. Try to take these kids to the place of the dead. No wonder they never came near me. The best thing I had for attracting kids later was I'm a hairy person, so they thought I was a monkey. And so I'd sit down and I would actually have kids come up and they'd start petting my legs and my arms. It's like, Lord, whatever, you know, whatever brings them in, you know. And I'd sit there and talk with them and they realize, okay, he's not a Wii U. He's actually a human. We can talk to him. But anyway, I'm in this place and nobody comes talk to me. And then this little 14-year-old girl comes in and she says, "Are you a missionary?" "Yes, I'm a missionary." "A gospel preaching missionary?" "Yes, gospel preaching missionary." "My grandmother wants to talk to you. Come with me." And so I got an Indian who spoke Spanish and Yekwana. He was a Christian. And we walked and we went to this tiny little hut. The lady probably weighed like 70 pounds. She was sickly and she was going to die. She asked me the same question. "You a missionary?" "Yes." "Gospel preaching missionary?" "Yes." "Sit down. I'm not from here. I'm from Brazil. I came up here to die. I wanted to say goodbye to my family. I got here a couple of months ago. And I heard the children talking about a Wii U that was here. But then I heard somebody say, no, he's the missionary from the other village. And that's when I wanted to talk to you." And I said, "Okay, what can I do?" She goes, "When I was a little girl in Brazil, I was about 5 years old, a missionary came to our village. And he was there for a week. And he spoke and he told beautiful stories that I honestly can't remember. But our tribe always talked about them. The stories about a man who loved us so much and how he would heal people. And he did marvelous miracles. And he taught us about Wanadi, which is their word for God, the Almighty God. And he taught us about Wanadi and how we could know him. And we also learned, he said that Wanadi had a son, and that was the one who had come, and he had talked." And he says, Do you know those stories?" I said, "Yes, I do. I know all those stories." "Do you know that man, son of Wanadi?" I said, "Yes, I do. Could you tell me his name?" I said, "Yeah, his name's Jesus." "Tell me about him." For the next hour, I told her the story of Christ. In the middle of the jungle, where nobody else wanted to talk to me, all the villagers said, "Don't you dare come here. We'll throw you out of the jungle." God worked it where I was in front of one lady. And after she accepted Christ as her Savior, she took my hand and she said, "I've waited my entire life to ask someone that question." 2 weeks later, she was dead. I never had a doubt in my heart after that God wanted me to be in the jungle with the Yekwan Indians. In fact, I was so determined that I said, "Lord, I'm not leaving here until the helicopter comes with the soldiers to drag us off." My wife told me the day I'd gone on a missions trip, and I come back, and my wife said, "The helicopter was here for you today." That's a whole nother story. We don't have time for that. But God took care of us and all of that. The important thing is this, is that you don't know that woman's name. I actually don't remember her name either. But when we get to heaven, I will find her. She'll be in this crowd of Yekwana that's over in this other section. Maybe they'll have their own little service going on, singing their songs in their language. I'm going to find them. And I'll find her. And I'll spend about 5,000-6,000 years with her. And if you guys find me, I'll introduce you to her. And then one day when we're there, the Lamb of God will stand up and walk to the throne. And he'll take that scroll out of the Father's hand. And with her, people from Paraguay, South Africa, China, we'll all sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us out of every tongue, tribe, nation, and people." Yeah, things aren't so good right now, but you know what? That's happened before. The gospel hasn't changed. Our job hasn't changed. We're not done. You know how I know we're not done? We haven't gotten our robe yet. We're not in front of the throne waiting for that day. Until that day happens, we're here and we have a job to do. To glorify God so that others will come and worship Him with us, who created all of heaven
and the works of water and the fountains of the deep and created the stars. That God is the one we want people to know. And His Son Jesus. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. The next slide. Every tongue, every kindred, every people, every nation. How do we do it? You preach the gospel. Who? Jesus Christ. What? We preach salvation. Why? Because of the foe who wants to destroy them all. And the how? We preach the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that this church will always remember missions, why we're here. That the heart of the people always know that there's someone out there that needs to hear. I thank you, Father, for the heart of this church that for so many years has sought to proclaim the gospel to every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Help us, Lord, to never forget. And on those days, Lord, that we might be disheartened or questioning, show us the vision of John. That multitude at the feet of Jesus, the feet of the throne, singing. And encourage us, Lord, to never fail. With that in our hearts and mind. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Isn't it a blessing to hear what God has been doing in Paraguay and Clint and Rita's lives? You know, when Clint talked about that woman who came to know the Savior just a couple of weeks before she went to be with the Lord, if it wasn't for the fact that you sent Clint and Rita there, she would not be saved. The Bible's very clear, right? How will they go unless we send them? And as we've been, as we're going to be focusing on missions throughout this coming week, and I mentioned the importance of faith promise. You have no idea. The money that is collected here, it was just about a little over $230,000 last year. How many lives that touched and how many lives that transformed. And so I just want you to be thinking about that as you are praying on what God would have you give. Above and beyond your regular giving for the area of faith promise. Clint had mentioned about the house that he was able to stay at. Well, that's because of your faithful giving of faith promise. So keep that in mind this week. I want to just remind you of what we're doing this week. Wednesday, 7 o'clock here in the MPR. We have Mitch Foreman from Chosen People's Ministries. And we're going to be looking at how God is reaching the people of Israel. How God is reaching the Jews. And he's going to share with us how it is that we can witness with our Jewish friends. And so we're going to be focusing on Israel. Thursday, 7 o'clock, once again here in the NPR, we have Jeff Tuttle that's going to be talking about what God is doing in the nation of China. Many provinces in which they have to meet underground. But the church is exploding there amidst the persecution. Friday, we're going to be here at 6:30. We're going to gather together for pizza, and we're going to have a number of our missionaries that are going to be just sharing what God is doing in their ministries. And then Saturday will be much more of a smaller group as we gather together for breakfast. But it'll be a much more intimate setting, and we'll have a panel there, and you'll be able to ask questions, and we'll be able to pray for them. But as we go through these events this week, I want you to be thinking about what would God have you give in the area of missions. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are thankful once again for being able to learn what you are doing across the world. We're thankful for the fellowship of believers that we have across the nations. And we're thankful for those who have gone and preached the gospel. Lord, I pray that those truths would cut deeply into our heart and we would realize that we are also called here in New Hampshire. Here in a place where the majority of the citizens of New Hampshire are agnostic. The majority of the people here don't even recognize your existence. And I would pray that we would recognize our part in sharing the gospel. even as we go about our daily lives and talking to our neighbors, our friends, and our co-workers. Lord, and that we would be faithful at sharing the gospel even this week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be dismissed.